as a family over the recent months of illness and the accident. We are truly grateful for your fellowship in prayer and in practical ways. And we're really pleased to be here this afternoon and give an updated report of what the Lord is doing in the country of Angola. I'd just like to turn, please, to a verse in Acts chapter 9, please. Acts in chapter 9 and verse 6. And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Just a very short reading. And that question asked by Saul of Tarsus the moment he was saved. And I wonder at times, you know, how many Christians in their pathway, no matter how many months or years they may have been saved, perhaps have never, ever asked this question to the Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" What a question. This afternoon we're going to be thinking of what the Lord is doing in Angola. And it's a good opportunity to gather and be informed. But how much more important it is just to be challenged by the truths of God's word and ask ourselves the question, have we ever asked this before the Lord? You may say, "My strength has gone. My health doesn't permit me to do much." But you know, there is a great work that you can do, and that is to join with us in prayer that God would richly bless and work in the land of Angola. That way we can be laborers together in the harvest field of God. So whether we be young with our lives before us, whether we be elderly and infirm, there is indeed something that every one of us can do for God. But have we asked that question? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I notice as well, as I read the Apostle Paul's writings, particularly in the first letter to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 3, as he speaks of the work of God in Corinth, the work which he was engaged in for God. He says in chapter 3 that one may sow, but Apollos watered. But he says there, God gave the increase. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase." And that is another thing which we need to remind ourselves of before we start the report of what we're involved in for the Lord in Angola. It is always, if there's any increase and any blessing, it is always God that gives the increase. Whatever aspect of our service. And in chapter 3, Paul is speaking of the sowing and the watering. Whatever aspect we're involved in for God, if there's any blessing, it is always God that gives the increase. And so we trust that we'll be challenged from God's word at the beginning of our conference together. Number one, have we ever asked the question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Perhaps he's spoken to you, but you have not listened. Then may there be a response from our hearts. And secondly, as we think of what the Lord is doing in Angola, all the praise, the glory, and the honor is his, because it is always God that gives the increase. Now, I've forgotten my little machine down there. I must go and get that. Great, thank you. Oh, okay. Now, this slide would remind us, really, of the loneliness of Ruth Hadley in such a large country, being the only missionary from the Assemblies from the United Kingdom. Quite staggering, really, when you think of before the war, and I do not want to sound like one of our elderly brothers in the Lord, but before the war there were over 60 missionaries from the United Kingdom in that country. Quite staggering. And it's now down to Ruth, the only UK commended missionary. And we'll speak of one of the main aspects of her work in a little while. In the town of Luena, there is a group of Argentinian missionaries. I don't see them very often. They are considerable distance from us. But they are missionaries from the Assemblies in Argentina. There are also Brazilian missionaries in Lubango, way down south. Paulo and Raquel Alves. And we don't see them hardly at all. I haven't seen Paulo and Raquel for a good number of years. Our paths do not cross because of the distance is so great. And so there are other missionaries from the Assemblies in Angola. But in the neck of the woods where we serve the Lord, Ruth Hadley and ourselves, Ruth is the only resident missionary at the moment. I don't know what's happened here because things are looking completely different on my memory stick. Something's happened to the setup by the looks of it. But this is the place where we work and live in Kamundumbala. That's certainly not a font that I would use, I assure you. But it's funny, isn't it, when you put a memory stick in someone else's computer, what the computer does. The three Chokwe provinces we serve the Lord amongst are Lunda Nort, Lunda Sul, and Moshiku province. And Kamundumbala is here, just outside the town of Sarimu, where Ruth is. Yeah, shifted the photographs around as well. But Kamundumbala is a little village where we are serving the Lord and we moved there in 1995. Debbie and the two boys. And you come off the road from Sao Remo, about 6 miles away, and we have a village of about 250 houses looking like this. Some of them would have tin roofs. And then you'd come to the old mission station, and this is the house that we're living in. It's made of mud bricks, but the outer layer are burnt bricks and an asbestos roof. And then about half a mile from us, we've got 55 of these little houses here, which is the former leper colony. And that work continues, but in a lot smaller scale. We have down there, amongst those houses, we have a little medical clinic, which goes some way to helping meet the medical needs of the surrounding population. Now, one of the greatest needs in Angola today is for medicines and for medical workers. And with Mary Stewart retiring from the work a number of years ago, there is a great gap in the Sarimo area of somebody to be involved in that work. One of the problems in the medical work in Angola is folk who are involved in it are not involved in it with a sense of compassion and vocation and calling, but rather look upon it as a means of earning money. And that is one of the big issues which affects the medical work. Medicines go missing and are sold on the black market, or on the open market down the road, perhaps. And nurses constantly are seeking financial reward for treating their patients. And it's a big, big problem. And until the Lord sends us out in the region of Sarimu, a doctor who is called of God to serve him amongst the people with showing the compassion of Christ, well, we continue to struggle in the medical work. And Ruth is involved in that in some way, and that is another aspect of her work. It is, notice here, the words, a former mission station. Again, before the war, there were 20 mission stations in Angola. Today there are just 3 shells of mission stations remaining. Now, Ruth Hadley and ourselves, we are of one mind about this issue, about a lot of issues actually, but about this issue of mission stations. We believe that mission stations have served their generation. And the Lord, in his sovereign will, has allowed the destruction of mission stations. And in our experience, mission stations have always been associated with the rule of a man. If the missionary's there, he rules the roost, and when he's gone, the African will. And when he dies, the next African will. And in many, many ways, we have noticed that the mission station and its existence denies the autonomy of a local assembly. And so, Ruth and ourselves, we have no desire to rebuild mission stations. But we have this former mission station of Kamundumbala. There's another one called Beulah, and another one called Lumakasai in the province of Mushiku. And if we don't use them, the government will take them away from us, that ground, that acreage. And so we've got buildings which we ought to use and need to use. But we need wisdom not to create once again buildings and a power base, a structure of Western civilization. In the African's mind, much of it is associated with the old colonial rule. That generation has gone, and we need to move ahead. And so we need wisdom on how to go about it. And so that's just a little, by the way, when you think of the word Kamundumbala and the former mission station there. Now, down at those houses where the lepers live, we have a number of these houses which we constantly have to renew, new roofing sheets and cement them up. And this lady here, she's been treated and cured from leprosy. So as this lady, we probably have a community of about 25 lepers. Now, leprosy is not something of the past. It is not a biblical disease. It's something which has continued, and it is very rampant in Angola. It is easy to treat, and the medicines are cheap, and the cure is possible. But very often, people leave it too late, and people are deformed. And so we have a number of people now, like this, these ladies here, who are physically unable to move and work and fend for themselves. And so an aspect of the work at Kamundumbala is the care of these lepers. Now, the feeding of them, Ruth Hadley is responsible for the financial upkeep of them, the maintenance of the houses we're involved in, and that is an aspect of the work which is easily forgotten, but it's a tremendous drain on resources and time and energy, and a lot of that falls on Ruth Hadley. The lepers themselves, they are treated free of charge. Their homes and houses are given free of charge. Their clothing and anything they need is given free of charge. The condition is that they attend the meetings, the gospel meeting every morning, or the reading of the scriptures every morning. And they do. And we have a number of lepers who are baptized and in fellowship with us at Kamundumbala. And it is quite a tremendous thing to see lepers breaking bread and drinking of the same cup and eating of the same loaf as their fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful for the assembly at Kamundumbala, where the elders in past years have been willing to receive the teaching of God's word, and through the teaching of God's word, superstitions and boundaries have gone, been removed. When we first arrived at Kamundumbala, at the time of the breaking of the bread, the lepers were all sitting at the back, the lepers who had been saved and baptized in an assembly fellowship, and they would have their own bread and they'd have their own cup. And there was a real division. And through the teaching of the one body, and through the teaching of unity, and basic education as far as health matters are concerned, we were grateful to the Lord that after a number of years, the elders decided that the lepers in fellowship should be partaking of the same loaf and of the same cup as the rest. That's good. But you know, TB is far more rampant and far more dangerous, and TB is easily passed on from drinking from the same cup. And now that's an issue which they're having to battle with at the present time, because TB is rampant in every part of Angola. Now, we had our first annual conference at Kamundumbala in December of last year, just gone. You're probably saying to yourselves, your first annual conference? My, what have you been doing all these years? I thought Angola is part of the so-called beloved strip. Well, yes, but again, during the war, the habit, which was cultivated by the early missionaries and carried on by the national believers of Bible conferences, were lost because it was impossible to meet because of the war and the fleeing and the hostilities. And we were encouraged, at the tail end of last year, the elders of the local assembly and a neighbouring assembly, they came together and they said, we want to start Bible conferences again. And so they had their first one and extended invitations to the 15 assemblies in the locality, and a good crowd of believers turned up for their first one. Now, if you think most of those believers there, if you could see them a bit closer, would be middle-aged believers, young and middle-aged people, and they've never seen or never known a Bible conference in such a way. And so it was encouraging for them to have that fellowship around God's word for 2 or 3 days at a time. I was encouraged as well because the initiative came from the assembly. It didn't come from the missionaries. And although the assembly, the Bible teachers amongst us are not greatly gifted, but their ability is limited, we are thankful to the Lord that they were willing and wanting to share what they have learned from God's word. And that was a great encouragement to us and a step in the right direction. Our next conference is in December this year. Now, these photographs are taken from our last visit through in August, and these are the young people from the assembly. One Sunday afternoon, we had a meeting for the young people, and 60 young people turned up. Most of them would have been baptized and in assembly fellowship, but many of them are not frequent in their attendance. You know, the Bible tells us very, very clearly that when the pattern of the early church was those that gladly received the gospel were baptized, and it was their habit, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so the practice of the early church was to meet frequently, weekly, for the Lord's Supper, prayer, and fellowship. And so we had a lovely opportunity just to exhort these young people to do just that. And we'd love to see a greater response from the young people. Perhaps at the breaking of the bread meeting, there would probably be about 15. And to the gospel meeting, you may double that. But generally speaking, many, many of the young people are not following the Lord as they ought to. Consequently, as a result, in the past year in the assembly, we have had to discipline 6 young ladies for pregnancies out of marriage, and to track down the young men responsible. And immorality is a constant problem amongst the young people. The reason for that is the culture is pressing upon them. Culture says this: the young man, the young lady's family will not allow her to marry a young man if he cannot prove that he can father children. And his family are saying, you're not going to marry that girl until she can prove she can bear children. And so the pressure for the young people is sex before marriage. Most young couples who are getting married already have their first child. And that is a constant problem. And it's a constant heartbreak when you see young people who've been growing up for many years with you and in Sunday school, know the word of God, seem to be going on for God, and then they fall. And that is a big problem. Now, I've been listening to a couple of missionaries have come to our meeting at Hellions Bumstead recently, and I've been listening to their reports. And as I listen to them, and they come to the end of the meeting, I'm beginning to wonder if I'm doing something wrong, because their reports have never told us, of some of the problems that they are facing. And I'm thinking, wow, is it just us, Lord, in Angola? And so I don't want to give you a false impression and let you go away this afternoon thinking that everything is lovely and easy in Angola. There's many, many problems. And if you're going to pray for us and with us intelligently about the work, well, then you need to know what is happening. Some of the real issues that we're having to face with day in and day out. And if you're going to stand with us in prayer, I feel free to be able to share these things with you. And one of the big problems is immorality amongst the young people in Assembly Fellowship. It is a constant problem. And we just long to have young couples who will come together as man and wife and then have their children and raise a family. But at the moment, there is immorality before marriage, and that is a big issue. For the African to understand that the Bible says that is sin, they cannot get their heads around that at all, and we just long to see submission to the Word of God. Now, you sisters, I hope you can see this picture clearly. This is the latest head covering. If you haven't got one of these, buy one, if you can find them. It's a shower cap. Now, as you move around the assemblies, you notice the latest fashions, and the latest fashion, unbelievably, is the shower cap for the ladies' head covering. But you're pleased, of course, that the ladies are obedient to the teaching of Scripture and have their heads covered. And these young people here are in our home last month, and they are some of our key movers, if you like, amongst in the assembly, young men and their wives who really are a great help in the assembly and a real encouragement to us. And as I look at their faces, you know, we've known these young people since 1995, 96. The young men were in our Bible study classes here, and it just is, to me, a tremendous encouragement to see them going on for God after all these years. You know, they have no national health service. They are subsistence farmers. They live by what they cultivate and sell. The pressures they face in their families through witchcraft, the fear of witchcraft and the superstition, is these pressures they face in their culture is immense. And to see them still going on for God, it is a tremendous joy. And no matter how often I see, and by God's kindness, we do see frequent professions of faith. To me, the greatest joy is not the profession and it's not the obedience in baptism. To me, the greatest joy is this: they're continuing steadfastly. And that is the proof and the reality of salvation and a work of God in their lives. And that is a tremendous joy to see. And we're thankful for a number in the assembly who really do show the evidence of going on for God. But you think of all these young people here, and you just see a percentage of them going on for God, and how wonderful it would be if others too really went on for the Lord. Now, what's happened to some of these photographs? We forget this one here. This man here, rather, Jeremiah. He is our village chief. For many years has been in total opposition to the gospel. He's now saved, baptized, and in Assembly Fellowship. And that's tremendous. Many people have been praying for Jeremiah. But I want to spend some time about these two men here. Luciano and Langella, both elders in our assembly. Luciano, highly respected brother in the neighborhood, the whole region really, for many, many years, has been a tremendous help in the work of the Lord in Kamundumbala and surrounding assemblies. Because Kamundumbala was a former mission station, that assembly planted all the other assemblies in the region. And therefore it is seen as the mother church. And that was a problem when we first arrived. So on a Monday morning, you would notice, for some reason, all these visitors coming in on their bicycle carrying a little sack. And once you've learnt the language and begin to speak to the people in their own mother tongue, you begin to discover what's happening. All those assemblies that have been planted through the years are bringing their collection from the Sunday into the mother church. And then you begin, after another year, and you really get to know the language and speak to the people in their mother tongue, you realise that if there's any baptisms going on in other villages, nothing can be done without the elders in the mother from the mother church. And so you can see the amount of teaching that was needed in those early years. And Luciano, who was the chief instigator, perhaps I should say ruler in these things, responded to the word of God in a very, very open-hearted way. And it was tremendous to see the change in this man. And his influence across the region spread. And we saw a dramatic change in the assemblies in the region. Now, his family are all unsaved. And they have given their children to him to look after, his grandchildren now, living with him in their home, his home, to attend our local school. And I'm going to get to the school in a little while. But I'm enjoying this. I hardly ever have the opportunity to give a full hour report of the work in Angola. So I'm giving you some background. Suddenly, November last year, his granddaughter, 14 years of age, suddenly dropped dead. No reason, no illness, she just dropped dead. His family, who are all unsaved, accused him of witchcraft. He defended himself by saying, no, etc. Eventually, another grandchild became ill. Thinking that she was going to die, the family accused him again of witchcraft. Through severe torture and the fear of death, Luciano confessed to bewitching his granddaughter and killing her. Now, what happened next was even more horrific. In order to undo that spell of witchcraft, his family, having stripped him naked, made him then go and collect the various parts of witchcraft that he had hidden in the village. On his hands and knees, this dignified Chokwe elder, naked, being beaten through the villages, through the homes of the villages, collecting the items of witchcraft that he allegedly had built. And then they made him identify the five pieces of witchcraft. And he confessed to building each part of the witchcraft and saying who they were intended to cast a spell on. To untie that witchcraft, then they forced him to commit a most immoral act with another granddaughter in public. Can you just see something of the wickedness and the depravity in the hearts of men and women who do not know Christ as Saviour, who believe in the power of witchcraft? And it saddens me as I visit various Christian homes to see books, DVDs and other things of Harry Potter paraphernalia, which glorify satanic power and witchcraft. And Christian grandparents are buying this for their grandchildren. And Christian parents are allowing these things to be shown in their homes. It is evil and desperately satanic. And day by day in Angola, we have to deal with the consequences of men and women who are moving in the fear and the power of witchcraft. So Luciano confessed to this. Now, there were believers present when he confessed, and there were believers present when that act of immorality happened. And so this dear man has now been disciplined by the assembly, and you can imagine the effect that that has on the assembly. Young men like Langella and the others who have been working with him for a number of years, he's been a father figure to them in the faith, are now distraught at seeing a father, spiritual father, now disciplined and having confessed to something so most wicked. Now, you and I have never been tortured and probably never will be. I've never faced the threat of death. And so it's hard for us to really enter in to what has happened. But to the Chokwe believers, there is not one man or one woman who will stand up in sympathy with Luciano. Because they know in the annals of gospel testimony in Angola, many, many men and women of his age have gone to their deaths confessing Christ rather than confessing to something like witchcraft. And so the overwhelming voice from Angola amongst the believers is this: if he's a genuine believer, he should have accepted death rather than confess something which is an abomination to the Lord. Now that's what the Angolan is saying. Now I know what you're thinking and what I think. And we're just thankful that the Lord knows those that are his. But it's a terrible situation to be in. I spoke to Luciano at length. He was weeping like a child. I spoke to him at length about his situation. And I told him that the clear teaching of Scripture is this: when he is restored to the Lord and to the assembly, his testimony has gone. And the Bible is absolutely clear that the elder should be husband of one wife and blameless, especially before those without. And do you know what caused me the greatest sorrow of our last visit? He wept. Not because of his sin, but because he realized that he could never be an elder again. That position of an elder to the Angolan, to the Chokwe, is something very, very important. And that's another, leads us on really to something else, where we need elders who realize that it's not a name and an office or a chair to sit on before the saints, but it is indeed a work. And so we'd ask you to please pray for Luciano, that there may be true repentance. And we're thankful that the Lord truly knows what has happened. Hard on the heels of this situation, Langella's wife became desperately ill. She was in hospital. There's no doctor in the town of Sarimo who knows what's wrong with her. Very, very poorly. Because Luciano has confessed to witchcraft, many, many people now do believe when there's an illness, he's responsible. So Langella, a fellow elder, his wife is desperately ill, and the doctors do not know what's wrong with her. She's suffering intense pain and discomfort. And Langella last week thought she was going to die. We'd given him money, but you could have as much money as you want. If there's no doctors there to diagnose what the problem is, what do you do? Terrible situation. His wife's 32 years of age, has had 8 children. 3 of them have already died in the past. And you may remember Fairleash. We prayed for prayer for a little boy called Fairleash a number of years ago. Well, that's his dad, and his mum now is desperately poorly. Fairleash is 8 years of age and really fit and well. And Fernanda, that's the wife of Langella, her family are all unbelievers. And to the Chokwe family, the children of the woman all belong to the woman's brothers. And so we would say the children's uncles. And the family have come and said, look, we've already lost 3 children and we don't want to lose our wife. And so they came en masse, and they took Fernanda out of the hospital. Now, admittedly, she was getting no treatment there because nobody knew what the problem was. Desperately poorly and in tremendous pain and wasting away. They came and took her out, and they've carried her off to what we call a chimbanda, which is a traditional healer. And they believe she's been possessed with an evil spirit by this man. And they're beating the drums and seeking to drive out demons and the evil spirits from her and treating her with leaves and roots of various traditional methods and means. And of course, it's breaking Langella's heart to see his wife in such a place which is dominated by the spirit worship, spirit world. And again, it's a situation which is linked because somebody was accused of witchcraft, and not only accused, but have confessed it, and has opened up another issue. And so these are some of the issues which we're faced with at the assembly at Kamundumbala at the present time. Now that's why when I was out there in July, tail end of July and August, I was thankful that I did not have the opportunity to travel very much, because there's tremendous needs, pastoral care and time of prayer and Bible reading with believers individually, just to encourage them, because the assembly is going through a very, very difficult time. So please pray for the assembly, especially for Luciano and for Langella. Now, this is Camundumbala Primary School, which Ruth Hadley is involved in. And these are the new school buildings which Jonathan Singleton has been putting up over the years. And we're truly thankful for Jonathan's input. He's taken a lot of the responsibility off my shoulders. I'm not a builder by any stretch of the imagination. But if there's no one else doing something, you've got to get on and do it yourself. And so when Jonathan came out and has started coming out two or three times a year, we're really thankful for all the practical work he's been putting in. And that is a tremendous help. Now, the school has grown. And we have 450 pupils enrolled. If you think of the distance these children come from, it's quite remarkable. Young children, you know, very small children, two or three children to a bicycle, cycling 30 kilometres, leaving home at 5 o'clock in the morning to get to school. And they're really grateful for all the opportunities that they now have. The classrooms are nice. The new school, the new classrooms are put in. You know, you can see there, tiled floors, a decent roof. You can see the input of foreign people in the school, because no Chokwe child would draw or design a house with two floors. But you can see perhaps some of these older children here. They look rather funny sitting on these small children's chairs and little desks. And that is because for the 5 years the school has been running, we're working through a backlog of children, young people, who've had no education. And so in our preschool, we would have children or young people in their teens. And year five and six, still at the present time, we would have young people in their 20s who've had no education and are working their way through the school system at Camundumbala. I think it's only next year when our first intake of preschool children will be from the years of 7 or 8. And so that gives you some idea of the backlog which we have and we are working through. Now we have IT classes, and we have a classroom of 25 laptops all connected to an overhead projector. And I'll let you into a secret. This is one of the subjects which Ruth Hadley is growing to detest teaching. The frustration, and can you put yourself in this situation? I would walk out very rapidly. Here's a mouse. The mouse is here. To the Chokwe child who's had very little education, has had very little coordination with his hands, hasn't had toys and the things that we give our children at a very young age, doesn't know that much about coordination. And so when you get the mouse to the end of the table, what do you do? It has to keep going. If you're a computer literate, you know what I mean. To get the Chokwe child to pick the mouse up and put it back here and to move again is take a couple of lessons to teach them that. And the next lesson, they've forgotten it. And that's a great frustration to Ruth. But you say, well, why then teach them IT? Well, as the country develops, businesses are coming into town. If these young children have an education, they can read and write, and they can master Excel and Word and able to do things on the computer, well, that is a tremendous opportunity for them to gain employment. And so that's what we're trying to do. Now, there is no other school in Sailremo who are giving IT lessons to year 5 and 6. And so you can imagine. All the bigwigs from town, all the government officials, want their children in the school. And if it wasn't for Ruth, who's got the guts to stand up to them and say, no, this school is for village children who've had no opportunity to study. Your children have opportunity to study in other schools in town. This school is for local children. And the villagers are really, really appreciative that there are places for their children rather than given to children of the rich. Here we have a photograph of handouts. We have to hand out clothing to the children because they are coming from desperately poor families. Desperately poor. Hygiene is a big problem. And with the intense tropical sun beating on the tin roof, and you've got 40 to 50 young children who do not know what a bar of soap is and are wearing the same clothes day in and day out, believe you me, it's an opportunity for grace. And we, when we can, we give out clothing for these young children. Here they are, Debbie and Ruth, trying to give out clothes to the children just to help them and be an encouragement to them as well. Here are our school teachers. This man is our headmaster. Now, Angola, sadly, is catching up with the rest of the world in that it's suddenly discovered maternity leave. Before peace came, maternity leave consisted of, well, the Angolan lady, she would give birth to a baby, and the next day, literally, she would be pounding shema and back to work hoeing in the fields. Well, today, the Angolan government have decided they'll give maternity leave. So when the Chokri lady, she has a child every 2 years, like clockwork. And so Ruth's big frustration is all these lady teachers she's got, and so many of them are off work through the year now because of maternity leave. Thankfully, they haven't heard of paternity leave for the husbands yet. Otherwise, we lose some of the male teachers. But Chavuma, he's been a great spiritual head in this school over the years. He's had a little blip recently, but we just trust you'll come through that. And that's been a real help to have these believers in the school working. Now, these believers, they know very little as far as teaching's concerned. They haven't been to teacher training. And one of the big issues that Ruth has daily is to help them plan the lesson for the following day. Now, Ruth's in at school from 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock. 8 in the morning to 5 o'clock. And it's a full day for her. She's not only teaching, but the administration side of it, and also encouraging the teachers, sitting in on their lessons, helping them plan the lessons. And so one of the big needs we have in the school is not for expats to come out and teach African children, but expats who are prepared to come and teach the teachers so that we can raise the standard of teaching amongst the teachers that we do have. And so that is one of the big issues that we have and Ruth has to face every day at the school. Now, I do not go across the border into Zaire or Congo. These pins should be down here. It's funny what another computer does to you. Yell out to your pen drive. But this is a Lundanort. Now I'm going to speak about some of the work which the Lord has entrusted to us. It's part of the work which I enjoy the most. There's Sarimul there, where Ruth is based, and we're just outside there, in the village of Kumundumbala. Now, through the war, we couldn't get more than 30 or 40 kilometres out of town, and so therefore, there was lots of opportunity for Bible teaching. But once the war was over, the borders were lifted, the boundaries were gone, so to speak, and off we could go to meet some of the needs. And these pins really represent some of the places where I've been to in the last 12 months. Some of the roads and bridges are being rebuilt, and that's good. This is a Portuguese company building good, solid roads. But not all the bridges are being built. Some of them are still very, very poor. And you think of the places where these are, way out in the bush, you know, not for another 100 years you're going to see these bridges rebuilt. And so the main routes and bridges are being rebuilt, but on the whole, in the interior, things are pretty drastic as far as travel is concerned. Now, this little photograph just gives a little insight. We had come off the beaten track and we were going across for a number of hours, a little road, a sand road, and we were going to visit some believers who we'd never been before, and we knew they were there, and they decided to have some meetings for 5 days and invited me to go, and off I went. We came to a little diversion, and this is the sight that met my eyes. For 30 kilometres, these dear believers from three different villages had, by hand, with hose, cleared a little track through forest like this, either side. And there's three assemblies way back out there, with no roads connecting them, no tracks where vehicles go, just footpaths. And if they hadn't done that, we would have to leave the vehicles and walk. And so what they've done, they join forces, and for 30 kilometres they, by hand, opened a road up, digging the tree roots out so the vehicle could get across through, uphill, downhill. There are three rivers. Now, when I say rivers, they're not gushing rivers, some of them. They're little ones like this. But once you get across them, the big problem is the mud, river banks are muddy, deep, thick mud. And they laid down logs to get us across the little river, and then logs horizontally so that we can get up out of the riverbed. They marked where the mines are, because landmines are always an issue. Even though the war's ended now, 7 or 8 years, they're still there. And places where they thought we would get stuck, they had groups of young men with spades on hand, ready to pull us out of the mud. Now, I travelled that route much of the time. I had tears in my eyes because it was a rebuke to us and our comfortable society in which we live. How much effort do you put in to go and hear the word of God being taught? Here these dear people with hoes cutting down trees, levelling the ground out in order that we may have 5 days of Bible teaching in one village. What effort for the Lord and for his word. What love. And it's a challenge to us, isn't it? As we think of the travel network and the helps that we have to get us around. Now, when you get to a village, you open the door, and all the children all are crowding around, and they're all shouting, "Chindeli." Now, that means white man. Now, as you can see from this photograph, I'm sitting in my Land Rover. I'm just about to swing my legs around to get out. Once I get out, those children will be miles away. They'll be hiding behind huts, quaking and shivering. Why? Because the Chokwe mum has been saying for years, if you're naughty, when the white man comes, he's going to eat you. And the white man turns up. And he's okay when he's in his Land Rover, but once he gets out, well, there's danger. Now, the work amongst the children is untouched. You could spend your entire lifetime working amongst children and young people. And when none of us are doing it, because there's so many other things to do. And so as you travel, you're working, seeing the children, and you can try and reach them. Now, after a day or two, these children would be all around the house. They want to touch you. They think the white man smells of milk. I daren't tell them what I think they smell of at times. And they are lovely children. Some of them are really, really bright. And when they're far out in the villages, you just feel so sorry for them because there's no education. Now, this is one of the things which is on Ruth Hadley and our heart, and we don't really know how to go about it. You've got key young man in the assembly, way out in the bush. He wants to serve the Lord, but he knows his children need an education, and there's no school in the village, nor in the neighbouring village. And he comes to you and he says, "Brian," he says, "I'm going to leave the village, leave the assembly, and we're going to go move into Sauremo." And your heart sinks. Because in Sauremo there are 23 assemblies. And the smallest would be 250 in fellowship. The largest would have been 600 in fellowship. And you know that man who is active in that assembly out in the bush, when he comes into town, he'd be lost in the crowd. He won't use his gift. There's no chance. There's no opportunity. He'll be just a passenger. Another passenger in a massive meeting. But he's having to do that because he wants his children to be educated. Now, what Ruth and I and ourselves would love to do, and we're just waiting on the Lord as to how we can do it with so few workers, is to build dormitories whereby key men out in the bush who are serving the Lord can stay there with their families, with their wives, constantly serving the Lord, but they can entrust their child to us. And we will put them in the boarding school, and we will take care of them and feed them and clothe them and give them an education, and then send them back to their villages when the time comes. Now, that's what we'd love to do. And when you see crowds of young children like this way out in the bush who have no opportunity for education, and many of them children of believers, your heart goes out to them. And you see the opportunities your own children have. And so that's one of the big challenges for the work which we face in Angola at the moment. These are typical African home I would live in, that sort of home. step forward from an a thatched roof. You've got a corrugated tin roof. You can't really see it there, but that's where it is. Sometimes I put my tent up. And this is a typical meal deal, I say. A bowl of funge. And the nearest thing you get to Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's farmyard chicken, more bone than meat, believe you me. But when you've been on the road a number of days, you won't believe how hungry you get. And that bowl of that midday and in the evening is very, very welcome. That is funge. Now I pray, and the Lord has answered my prayer many, many times. He didn't answer it in February, but we get to that. Lord, I'll eat it if you help me keep it down. And perhaps the Lord was teaching me not to be so complacent, because somewhere along the line I took in water which had not been cooked properly and therefore contracted typhoid fever. And what I took in quickly, very quickly, both ends came out. And I was very sick and very poorly. And perhaps the Lord was just teaching me a lesson not to be so blasé. Perhaps I needed just to be jolted and reminded as I move into these African villages that I need him and his strength and help. And I need your prayers. I need to be more dependent, perhaps. Now, I cannot explain to you, and my grammar is too poor to really explain to you, how your prayers are important, so important. There were times when, with this typhoid fever, we were up near the border with the Congo, long, long way from Sao Remo, and I was laying in this little African house on my camp bed, and there were times when I was aware that I was ill, and there were hours when I was not aware of anything. And that when the fever was at its worst. But the times when I was aware that I was ill, even though I knew I physically couldn't drive, and we didn't have another driver between us, and even though I knew so far away from any help, there was a peace in my heart, which I can only say passes all understanding. And the only thing I can think of with that is that time there were many believers who were praying for that journey. And the reality of the Lord's presence and his care. There was no sense of panic. There was calmness and just the reality of saying to the Lord, you're in control. And the elders came to see me one day and they thought I'd just had a bath and I was just laying on that bed totally soaked in sweat. And they wanted to take me to a hospital and I thought, well, no, the Chinese are around. I don't want a Chinese doctor looking at me way out here. And so the Lord gave me the strength to get into my Land Rover and we drove home, back to Sao Remo. And once I was back there, Ruth Hadley took care of me and the recovery began. So thank you for praying. I'm really, really grateful for your prayers. So when you receive an email or a prayer letter that says, please pray for a specific journey, think of those roads, pray that the Lord would preserve us, and pray too that health may be maintained. Here we are cutting up goat for one of the meals. Snakes, they're always about. Now, I can cope with lots of things, but snakes and rats are the two things which I cannot cope with very well. And this snake was hanging down from a branch as we were walking to the meeting. And snakes are everywhere. You've got to just keep an eye out for them. Nice bright coloured green ones like that are easy to see. It's the black and the brown ones that camouflage themselves. They're the ones which are a lot harder to see. Now, some of the meetings we get to are big, big numbers, such as this. And this would be probably 40-plus meetings, assemblies coming together for Bible teaching. And some of the meetings, there'll be overspill, so to speak, and these people are listening to the teaching. Most of these people on the outsides, would you believe it, would be unsaved people. The Chokwis are very arrogant. Our missionary is in town. Our church. If you want to hear our missionary, stand at the windows. And so, at the windows, and there'll be no glass there, there'll just be empty holes, while you're teaching, you're very much aware that all round the hall, at every single window, there'll be a window behind you as well, there are crowds of unsaved people listening. Most of them are unsaved. And so you're preaching the gospel as well as teaching the word of God. And it is quite remarkable because there are times you get somebody outside who's really been spoken to by God through the preaching of God's word, and he wants to be saved. And he cries out. And so it's quite an interesting situation at times. At the end of the meeting, you see all these people go away with their chairs or whatever they're sitting on. Now, coming back to the children we're always pleased to see in. Now, to the Chokwe mind, the child is not of much importance until he or she's 13 years of age. At 13 years of age, the boy would have been circumcised, already a man. Start teaching him, instructing him in whatever, things of the life, or even spiritual things. But, you know, our argument to them is constantly is this. If you wait until they're 13, it's too late. Bring them to the assembly gatherings while they're in your arms. And we try to establish with the young people and the young couples, try and force upon their minds the importance of building that little family altar every morning before they go to work. Don't leave it to the assembly gatherings. Because if the child doesn't go, they won't bother making the child go. To pray with your wife and your children and to read the scriptures together and pray together. The importance of flooding their young hearts with the word of God at a young age. And very few of them are really taking it on board. And that's another aspect of the work which married couples really have to work on there and influence them. But when we have the children in and they flock in because they see a white man. And, you know, when the white man is living in their homes and eating their food and has made an effort to get to them and he speaks their language, all barriers come down. And the people's hearts and the children's ears are wide open. And so it's good just to fill the hearts of the children with the word of God. Some of the meetings are very small. You can see this one, little local assembly on a Sunday morning. You've got tin roofs, tin sides, and we're remembering the Lord in the breaking of the bread. Wonderful simplicity. Here we are moving out into the bush area selling literature. Now, the literature is an important aspect of the work, and this is the Land Rover I had equipped for making it easier selling literature. But in February, remember, there was an accident. I was a passenger in this vehicle. I had typhoid. Going back to Luanda, I was too unwell to drive. And so the vehicle was being driven by a most experienced driver, a lovely Christian. And unfortunately, there was an accident. And we crashed off the road, spun off the road, and fell down a hill into trees. We were travelling about 60 miles an hour at the time. And three branches came through the cab of the roof, just where we were sitting. One was just above my head. The Lord preserved us. We all got out of there unharmed. And the vehicle, British standards, is a write-off. But we're patching it together with bits and pieces and the chassis twisted. But we were able to drive the vehicle back to Saremu eventually. But you know, the Lord in his faithfulness and kindness has provided sufficient for a new vehicle. And we're really, really grateful to the Lord and his people for their kindness in this. Here's my fellow workers, Pedro and John. Two fellow workers who travel with me extensively in the work of the Lord. Now, the Angona Literature Fund, I want to spend some time speaking about that. It's a great need because we cannot do it ourselves, Ruth Hadley and ourselves. And some of the recently completed projects here, sorry, this is all muddled up. We've got 2,000 copies of the McDonald's Bible Commentary, 500 McDonald's Old Commentaries recently, 24,000 Portuguese Bibles, and 300 Portuguese Study Bibles. And our current projects, I don't think this last, oh yes, it just got in, are Bible dictionaries in Portuguese for Bible students. We've had tremendous doctrinal problems in the assemblies in recent months and the past year or so, and it's made a lot of people want to go back to the Bible, and that's been good. Why do we do what we would do? And it's encouraged a new generation of Bible students, and they're coming to us and asking for us for Bible study aids, concordances, and principally Bible dictionaries. And so that is one of the present projects that we have from part of the Angolan Literature Fund. We've been able to supply books for the school at Kamundumbala. These are Bible story books, and these are some of the secular books and Bibles as well, which the Angolan Literature Fund has been able to provide. A lot of the literature, of course, all of it comes out to us via container, via medical missionary news. And when it does arrive, we're grateful to see these things in the hands of the believers. Here's these men with the New Testament, William MacDonald's Bible commentary in their hands, these elders. And it's greatly appreciative. Many, many people are thankful. But you think of so many people who are wanting literature, it's difficult at times to target who you will allow to buy one. It sounds a bit harsh, but that's what you have to do. Because if you've only got 300 study Bibles, you have 50 in Luanda, you send 50 up the north, you send 50 down to Luena, and you're only going to have 100 for Sarimu. There's 23 assemblies in Sarimu, with hundreds of Christians and young people wanting to study. So you've got to find out who are the keen ones who are actually going to use these books. And that is a problem when you only have a limited amount of Bible study aids, etc. And so we're thankful for the help of the Angolan Literature Fund to help us meet some of these needs. There's always a great hunger for literature. We never have enough. The hunger is intense. Now, if you could imagine going out into a village where there's no TV, there's no mobile phone, there's no internet, so no Facebook and Twitter, no blogging, nothing like that at all, and somebody comes with literature, there is a great rush, even by the unsaved people. And so we always sell lots and lots of our literature. Now, some of the brethren from Sarimu who deserve your prayers, these are men who represent us to the government of Angola. If I wanted my documents seen to in Angola, I couldn't go into an Angolan government building. They would want to have an Angolan representative. And so I've got to go in behind an Angolan or have an Angolan do it the work for me. That's okay when you've got somebody who's spiritual, like Katambila, this brother here, and he does a tremendous work representing us to the government. But you know, when you've got a man who is carnal and at worst not even saved amongst God's people, and who has been chosen by the assemblies to represent the assemblies and their missionaries to the government, well, then that's a big problem. And that's what's happened in Luanda. And the man who does that job in Luanda, his name is Saul. And we'd ask you to pray for him, because he doesn't make it easy for us. And we're just longing for God to work in this man's life. But the brethren in Sarimu who we work closely with, Kurisola and Katambila and Kasangili, they are a tremendous help. And they're spiritual men, and we're really thankful for their work. Moses is the brother who is trying to apply for a visa to come to the UK to record the New Testament Chokwe onto the MP3 Megavoice solar-powered machines. An important project, because so many cannot read. And it's important that they hear the word of God. Now, Moses is hoping to come in the summer of next year. And he's one of the very few full-time workers in Angola. He's a polio victim. Consequently, he walks with a stick. And at the moment, we're trying to convince the British Embassy in Angola that he's going to come for 3 weeks only. And he's just going to read the New Testament in Chokwe. And it's going to be recorded. And he's going to go home again. Now, to convince them that he's going to do that is pretty hard. Sometimes you wonder, if you said he's going to read the Quran, he'd have a visa pretty quickly. But it is hard to get a visa these days. Our boys, thank you for your prayers for the boys. Alex is now 20, Luke is 18. Alex is working as an apprentice quantity surveyor, and he's really enjoying it. He's done 2 years of his five-year course. Luke has started last week at Queen Mary's in London. He wants to be a primary school teacher, so he's studying English at the moment. But more importantly than their secular work, thank you for your prayers for them when they were very young to this present day. They're going on for God, and it's been a real encouragement to us. They're serving the Lord in the assembly at Hellions Bumstead and inactive in every way. And we're really, really thankful for what the Lord is doing in their lives. And thank you for praying for them. Now, our personal conviction is that our family is our first mission field. And we said to the Lord we will come home for their secondary education, and we will go back as man and wife to Angola when our boys have finally left home. And we haven't put a time on that. And when the boys are ready to leave home, they will leave. And then we will go back if the door to Angola is still open. And so I'm often asked, what is our plans? Well, our plans are at the present time to continue doing as we are doing. I go to Angola 4 times a year. Debbie will now be coming out with me once a year. And that will be for the foreseeable future until the boys leave home. And then we'll have liberty to go home, go back out to Angola full time. So thank you for your prayers for us as a family. And finally, from some prayer and thanksgiving points, pray for this point here, especially in relation to the assembly at Kamundumbala, but that's just one assembly and it's a situation which affects many parts of the work. For spiritual elders, and for this point here, the preservation of autonomous testimonies in Angola. There are many doctrines in Angola which we're having to battle for. But one of the principles which we're seeking to defend at all costs is this: the autonomy of a local assembly. What do I mean by that? A local gathering of God's people, governed, overseen by elders, local elders, responsible to no one but God. And our conviction is this: if we lose the autonomy of the local assembly, and all the assemblies are forced into one denomination, if there's false teaching, they will all go. When you've got autonomy, the local assembly can be preserved from false teaching. And so this is a big issue, and Angola's at the crossroads. And it's becoming something which we need to pray about very, very much. My next visit, God willing, will be on the 15th of November to the 8th of December, when we've got the conference at Kamundumbala. And that's quite significant with the problems we have there at the moment. Pray for Ruth. The responsibilities she has are immense. Not just the school, but day to day, the medical work, the leper work, the logistics, the primary school, and pray for the work of the Angolan Literature Fund, which is a vitally important aspect of the work. Now, I've really enjoyed my time. Thank you for giving me the liberty to speak for so long about the work in Angola. Thank you for your prayers. We really do appreciate your fellowship in every possible way. Thank you.